I say all this, and I'm going to now share our topic for tonight. I'll begin with a quote from a man by the name of Augustine. Speaking of God, he says this, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And I've been mulling on that because those are important things to remember when you're doing what I'm talking about, looking into some of these end time things. And, you know, it's just naturally you start getting concerned for people who don't know the Lord and family members and what if. And you don't consciously intend to have this result, but you'll find yourself restless if you're not careful. You'll find yourself a little stirred. And so we're going to look tonight. The title I've given our discussion or message tonight is Rest Area Ahead. I've seen those on the freeway. Sometimes you're like, oh, I have got to stop. The older you get, the more you know what I'm talking about. So there's a rest area there. So what's the scripture provide for us in the sense of rest and peace? And so let's pray first. God, as we absorb your word day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would load the libraries of our hearts and minds, that we would retain, would receive, we would grasp and reason through and understand your word as you would reveal it to us. And may it be stored within us that you can pull it off the shelf at a time for comprehension, to be built up, to be prepared, to be strengthened, to be a voice in this world that we live in. And so, God, we just thank you that you do that. You teach us your word. You help us to mature. You empower us to grow according to what you teach us, God. And so thank you, Lord. We pray for this age that we live in, Lord. We're trying to figure out what you've already declared, but we just want to stay close to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need your help as comforter, as one who leads us. Give us a sensitivity to your voice, that we can be spokesmen, ambassadors of yours, God, in this world, that we would be aware, Lord, of the needs around us, the people around us, that we would have the vision, the view, to see people the way you see them, God, and to be able to just convey hope and life. We lift those who are at death's door, Lord, whether they're in hospice care or whether they may be in a hospital or whatever their situation. God, we pray for a powerful work of the Spirit. We know that you love us to the uttermost. You never give up. And you know perfectly who will respond and who will not. We pray for those who are right there, God, and just need that extra encouragement, exhortation, that declaration of the gospel. Lord, bring it through caregivers. Bring it through family members, through friends, through visitors, through the television, however it may be, Lord, that they could be snatched from the grip of darkness, transferred from this despair and placed into your glorious light seconds before they step into a whole new realm. Thank you, God. We pray for those who don't know you, who are just really afraid and scared and understandably so about the shape and the direction of this world, of this country, Lord. God, we pray, Lord, that you would use this the current situation, whether it be the virus or the political division or the global animosities, use them, Lord, to awaken people to their need for you. God, we praise you. We know you will. We know you have. We know you'll continue to. Equip us as your saints, O Jesus, to know your word and to be about your work in these last days for your glory and our joy. Thank you, God. Walk us through your word tonight. We've prepared not only for what we'll face personally and individually, internally, but what will come upon us in this world externally. And so thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We look forward to what you'll do in our hearts as you correct us, comfort us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. As you're turning there, I'll reference Psalm 23. The Lord is what? my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That shepherd role that's so beautifully depicted in Psalm 23 tells us of a shepherd that provides and leads us to a place of rest. It really, it doesn't use the word rest in that psalm, but you see what that's carrying. You know, sheep just, they don't just sit down because someone, it's not like your Labrador, you know what I mean? You can bait him in with a little snack, tell him to sit, he sits there and stares at you. You know what I'm saying? It's a different, you don't, it doesn't work with sheep. You know, they're skittish, they're easily scattered, they're hard to comfort. That's why God says we're like sheep, really, part of it. And so it takes the shepherd's care to bring them to a place of rest. That they've got to realize that, okay, this is somewhere I can let my guard down. This is somewhere I can find comfort. I can be at ease here. And so with that in mind, I want to paint that picture a little bit as we look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. And what I want to do is I want to read through these first 9 verses and work through those. And then from there, we're going to move over to Hebrews and look at what's said about his rest out of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. So we have in Psalm 37, it's a psalm contrasting 2 portions of it. Those who know and trust God with those who are self-concerned, self-consumed, mostly self-conscious. You've probably noticed it when you got saved, you had a different God awareness. You know, you may have had a God awareness in a conceptual sense before you come into a relationship with him, but being born again, you have a completely different awareness, engagement, relationship. And so previously, we really were, to say it, I think it's just the clearest way, we're self-oriented, self-conscious, self-concerned, self-consumed, and at the core of wickedness is selfishness. You know, God gives us free will, has given us the capacity to choose. He's given us the ability to comprehend his kindness, his goodness, his love, his grace. And he's invited us, to, in light of that goodness, to exercise a choice and to follow him. So we have this capacity to choose, but we're used to not having to choose. It was autonomic or automatic or easy before you're a Christian to do functionally what you wanted to do. Even if it meant giving up something you wanted to do and you had to go do something you didn't want to do, you did it because you wanted a better aspect of that relationship. Does that make sense? There's always a self-dynamic in it. And so it's at the core of our challenges, and it's why it's still a struggle for us as we continue in Christ. Because the old nature doesn't just say, okay, I quit. It's too selfish to do that. So it's just always going to be bombarding you. The spirit and the flesh, we're told in Romans, are at enmity against each other. There's this continual battle of the old way of living, the habits and the influences and the experience, wanting to come out from under the control of the spirit. So realize that, you know, wickedness does not have to be dressed in black and carrying a pitchfork or a red suit with horns on top to be evil and dark. Wickedness is expressed in many ways, but it's got selfishness at the very core. So let's see what's happening here as we look at this contrast initially, and then we're going to break down, you know, the walking dynamic. And our goal, we're building towards knowing his rest. Because I believe many Christians, I know myself, I wouldn't summarize every single week or even every single day, well, that was restful in the Lord. Would you? So often, don't we have a sense of uneasiness, a turmoil sometimes? Sometimes a sense of defeatedness, sometimes a sense of guilt or even a measure of shame? Rest is not the word we most frequently use to describe the end of our day. Oh, that was restful. You know, I think we could mess with the sound and say that was stressful, but not so much restful. And I believe we're missing something. I think we're going to see it tonight. It's really key and it's important. Let's look in verse 1 of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So this is one thing that does interfere with your ability to rest. People getting away with stuff. It bugs us because it's unjust. It's wrong. Some of it's horrible. Some of it's immoral. Much of it's unethical. And these things, and so it says, don't be warmed up over it. Don't get worked up over it. Don't fret. I don't know what other translation, whatever word, other words your different translations would show, but it speaks of hot, you know, and oftentimes the Bible talks about emotion or a reaction to reasonable things or things we see intellectually. There's an emotion that's, I got so worked up. Or you hear people speak of heat in related to their anger. He says, listen, don't fret because of these workers, these evildoers. And notice it says, don't be jealous or envious of workers of iniquity. That's a hard one, especially if they got promoted and you maybe missed a promotion. Especially if they're profitable and they got the cash coming in and you're scraping to pay the bills. And you see this injustice, this injustice. It's like, it's not right. They ripped him off. They did this, they did that, and you can get worked up. But it's saying here, you know, keep things from an eternal perspective in this temporal world, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, some people in this world will never receive Christ. They will find comfort and they will comfort themselves. They won't find comfort, but they will comfort themselves with the riches of this age. And that's as close to heaven as they'll ever get. They will embrace those things. They will validate those things. They will spiritualize them. They will even imply obedience to God as they collect them and gather more for themselves. That's as close as they'll get. And you gotta at least admit, that's a measure of the grace of God. For he knew they would never come to him. Instead of punishing them with poverty and illness and, you know, boils and all kinds of stuff on their skin, because he knew they would never come to him. In this life, in some cases, he allows greater prosperity, and I just have to see it as a bit of God's grace. Because he knows they're never going to come to him. This is as good as it's going to get. It's going to bad. This is as bad as it will be for you and me. In this life, this is as bad as it gets. When we go home, when we go to heaven, it changes instantaneously. It's glorious. So keep that in perspective. Not in the sense of like, you're going to burn. Because some guys do go the wrong way with that. You know, you got to have like, oh, dude, if you only knew. You could trade all this in for something so much more glorious. It's like they're holding a penny and polishing it daily. And you're like, this account over here has got millions of dollars in it. It's yours. I'm not giving up my shiny penny for a bunch of numbers. I'm like, you're like, if they only knew. So don't fret because of evildoers. God will take care of it, and then it carries us in. Trust in the Lord and do good. So we could probably spend months on this psalm, honestly. Trust in the Lord. Confident. Be sure. Be aware. Trust in the Lord. Okay. I'm learning that. As you grow in the relationship, it's easier to trust. When you see someone's faithfulness or reliability or consistency, you learn to trust them more. It's an end result. It's a result of interaction in a relationship. Well, it's the same with God. As we see his faithfulness, it goes beyond a magnet on the fridge or a bumper sticker on the car. It goes to reality. When you see he's trustworthy, trust is how we grow. Sometimes we try to manufacture trust. It just doesn't work. You can't manufacture it. You can't just think, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. You're going to be tested on how you trust God, because God wants you to experience his trustworthiness. So it takes circumstances. It takes difficulties. And we see how God is trustworthy. Trust in the Lord. And notice the next part. And do good. Can we do one or the other? Or do we have to do both? Well, trust in the Lord and do good. So trust in the Lord is not an internal thing. It's not my, it's just between me and Jesus. It's my religion. It doesn't matter to other people. It's not something that we cloister or hide within our heart. We got to recognize to trust in the Lord and do good. Live it out. Be aware that where you are, you know, you just, will you do it? Because see, I think trust is one of those things where God speaks to you and me privately, beautifully, personally, intimately about maybe finances, about maybe an attitude towards circumstances in the workplace or people in the neighborhood or whatever. And he teaches, will you trust me on this? Okay. And we end our prayer, yes, Lord, I will trust you and do good. So say hi to that neighbor. You know, handle that situation differently. Do good. It's like, I'd rather just trust you. It's easier just to trust him. And he's teaching, no, but you're not really trusting me. So do good is not to earn right standing with God. And to do good is because you trust God. And you're like, this situation is hard. Because what causes turmoil deep down within us? It's not the neighbor. It's not the checkbook. What causes turmoil? When we do not trust God. And we know it. We want to, but we don't take the next step. And our mind says, it's okay. You don't have to do this or you don't have to do that. But our heart's like, oh, yes, you do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Take that step, so to speak. I think it's beautifully worded because trust in the Lord and do good. God is the one that teaches you what that good looks like. God is the one that speaks really softly. Have you ever noticed that? It's real soft. So to, I mean, it's like, I remember, you know, I've used this example before, but I came home from work and was working in the truck shop in Boise and, you know, kids were little and Kim just had a tough day. And I come home and there's dishes in the sink and it's just, you know, ladies, this is what guys think. I know you think we're horrible. I'm going to confirm that. But this is what guys think. Did she do anything today? Seriously. You know, don't get on that case. That's something they got to work through. It's just spontaneous. It's efficiency-based. It's a leader thing. It's all these weird things. So it's like, and I felt the Lord just spoke to me. He's like, just do the dishes. So, okay. And I've been trusting the Lord. So I'm looking out the window that she's behind me. And you know, she's not saying, thank you, Dan. I appreciate that. I'm so glad you're doing the dishes. So now I'm starting to go, okay, I'm trusting you, Lord, but she's not noticing. I'm not kidding you. I started clanging the pans a little louder. I started like, is she going to get it? You know, I was like, hey, hon, how was your day? I'm busy in here doing dishes for the family, you know. And what I realized in that moment, God was just teaching me as I was going through it. And it was, I don't think she ever noticed. In my mind, I knew it was really loud because the echo was in my heart. I knew this is wrong. And he's just saying, just do the dishes, doofus. He didn't call me doofus, but I heard that. You know, I thought that. And it just it changed everything. To trust in the Lord and just do it. Just, you know, go about it and not seek a pat on the back or not draw attention. It was just, and that was just a little example that I think is real life stuff where we learn to just do it. Can you do, as I mentioned on Sunday, can you do what God would prompt you to do and trust in him for an audience of one? For him and him alone. What if people only criticize you for what you do when you know you are doing it for the Lord? Well, this is what happens. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Without action, you will not know his faithfulness. Without action, without obedience, we will not know how to trust him. Trust is a great theory. But knowing him, trusting him is a lifestyle. That's something we learn. I have not arrived. No Christian has arrived. I don't care if you've been faithful to Jesus for 60, 70 years. You have not arrived. It's not a destination. It's a journey. It's a lifestyle. Learning to trust him. No husband, no wife has got to the point where like, I totally trust my husband or my wife in everything. You can say that. It sounds noble. Looks good on a Valentine's card. But you can't say that truthfully because you don't know what's coming.
You don't know what illness will be there. You don't know what ailment will be there. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. And so you're going to stay the course. You're going to determine to do good. You're going to dwell on this land and feed on the faithful. But you're going to learn as you go. Don't you think that's some of our challenges sometimes? We have a get there mentality. Like arrival is the important part. It's not. Arrival is heaven. And then everything changes because you get a whole new supersuit. You know what I mean? You get a whole new body. It's a whole different change. So it's different totally then. So the beauty of just, okay, Lord, teach me to trust in you and do good, to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. It's a beautiful picture because it's saying, hey, just mull on this. Find nourishment from this. Let this be what sustains you. What? His faithfulness. Aren't you glad he said in the New Testament, God is faithful even when you are faithless, for he cannot deny himself. Let me put that in a street language interpretation. You can be flaky. He is not, because he can't stop being himself. He's never flaky, even when we're flaky. And so he doesn't then say, well, if you're going to be flaky, I'm going to be flaky. Instead, he teaches us through our faithlessness about his faithfulness. And when you see your faithlessness overcome by his faithfulness, you find trust a lot easier to do. It actually starts becoming real. You start seeing those things that you're worrying about. And this is something I've noticed. As Christians, we can talk about our problems to other Christians, hoping we can get some consoling and maybe even somebody to kind of condone it, say, oh, God, I know what you're going through, man. And somehow we can just find comfort in that. And I am totally in tune with fellowship. I'm totally in tune with being able to bear one another's burdens. I totally believe that's essential. But there's a difference between bearing someone's burdens and sharing and bringing someone down. When there's no resolution, there's no return to God's faithfulness, when there's no realizing God's trustworthy. And so you need to do what I need to do, what we all need to do. When we're David and we're complaining to Jonathan, remember Jonathan strengthened David in his God. Jonathan, you remember the story? Jonathan's in line to the throne. You know, his dad Saul is going to eliminate David. It's all going to be good. It'll be one happy man-run kingdom. God just interrupted all that. And so Jonathan knows he's got no promotion. David's to be the king. Jonathan's dad, Saul, wants to eliminate him. They have a good friendship. And Jonathan didn't strengthen David in his suffering. He didn't strengthen David in the probabilities or the mathematics. He strengthened him in his God. And when you and I are sharing heartaches and concerns and tears, let's always realize we want to do this one thing. We want to strengthen one another in the Lord. So those hard things, those difficult things, those miserable times, in a physical sense, we come together and are really drawing and leading and bringing one another closer to the Lord through those times. And so delight yourself in the Lord, or dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself also in the Lord. It speaks, you know, to soften yourself in the Lord. That comes from that presence. You ever been around, like, I'm trying to think of an example. There's a lot of things that are, when they're cold, they're inflexible. They're hard. They don't move. Petroleum-based products, wax-based things. But when you put a little heat to them, just enough, they're formable, they're moldable, they're shapeable. When I was in high school, I loved pottery. I loved it because it wasn't English and it wasn't math. And so my senior year, I had pushed hard and got all my necessary credits. So like my junior semester and senior year, I had commercial art and design, photography, pottery 1 and 2. I had English, or senior review was my only actual class. I had to get all these others punched out just to get the paperwork, the degree. But I remember pottery, and this fits with this, what I'm talking about. When it's cold,
in the winter when you'd come in, they kept it in a different place. You would literally have to, if you were working the wheel or working with the clay, you had to take it the day before and put it into a different room so that when you come in the next day, you could form and shape it. Because otherwise you couldn't, it was non-pliable. It would actually break, basically. And you couldn't work out as you need to. Well, you see the picture. You know, God is using, taking you and I as a vessel, and he's warming our hearts to his faithfulness, showing us who he really is. And that's like warming us where we're now soft and pliable. Because the scripture speaks many times about stiff-necked, not a compliment. Hard-hearted, not a compliment. All these things were pliable, where God can form us and shape us through life's realities and his faithfulness. So, you know, be happy about it. Be soft, be pliable. Delight yourself in the Lord. I believe the delight in ourselves in the Lord is not because, exclusively, because we got more tax return or got a big chunk of money or somehow we were able to pay some debt. That's enjoyable. But delighting in the Lord is when you see his faithfulness, something you've carried for a while. You know, Leland, your story about your mom is awesome because he was just sharing how his mom, you know, just really just made a true confession of faith in Christ. At what, 94, you say? Yeah, I talked to my man. That's pushing it to the limit. But anyway, that's an answer to prayer. You know, I mean, all of our, we talk about our relatives and we see things happening, and that is an answer to a prayer you may have been bringing up for years or decades. And you see it come to fruition, and sometimes we focus on the circumstances and we miss the point that that was an answer to prayer. That was something beautiful that God did. Delight yourself in those things. See, and he answers prayer. Because when we pray, sometimes we're wondering, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm not sure you're going to answer this. I know, I'm sure, I know you will. And then remind yourself, you know, there was this prayer answered and this prayer answered. That's why I like prayer journals. Or finding some way, having some way to kind of document for your personal life, not for other people to read per se, but just you could look back and you see the hand of God in your prayers. You know, wow, man, God has delight yourself in that. You know, take joy in it. And he shall give you, it says in verse 3, the desires of your heart. Grossly manipulated verse by people who don't understand their Bible and they don't know their God very well. It says here that, you know, you delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe in the context, considering the character of God, he's, you delight yourself in me and you'll want the things you really want. And it's got nothing to do with the things you used to want. There's a cry of your heart, who you are as a person, a desire, a longing to have close fellowship and intimacy with God. That's the cry of our heart. We think it's these other things in flesh or physical needs and situations around us. And those are real things. But I believe what we're seeing here, this God giving you the desires of your heart, he peels all those things away that are attached to the old nature and the old flesh. And he starts showing you that you actually, with his presence and his empowering and his implanting, you have a soft spot towards people. You have a kindness, you have a compassion, you have enabling. You have different, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the fact that I'm right here and I desire to be in front of people to be able to share his word. It's the only reason I would even come up here. But I want to be able to share his word. I desire that. And now I know that's not me. I know deep down, I know me. I got through senior high, as I already alluded to my intensely, insanely difficult schedule. I had speech class. Graduated with a B, never talked once. Now that's success. I mean, I literally did not have to speak in front of anybody. I wish I would have documented how I pulled that off. But I don't want to be in front of people. It's weird. But when you have this desire to know the truth and to let it be known, that's greater than, oh, wish I could shoot a, you know, jump shot, three-point shot like that, or I wish I could do this, or I wish I had that type of body, or, you know what I mean? It's just all these other, what we think are the desires. That's the desires of this life, but not the desires of the heart. And God starts giving us the desires of the heart, and we're freed from the desires of this life. We still can have fun doing things. It's not our identity anymore.
and going from, you know, where we're literally learning to delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you, I like it this way, he opens up the real you. He lets you see you when he's leading you. You get to see these things that you never even thought about yourself. So I want to encourage you, because some of you restrict yourselves. Oh, that's not me. I could never do something like that. True, you couldn't. But he could actually do that in you and then open up in your life something that you never seen within yourself. You never seen yourself as sharing the gospel that way or serving in that way or just being that type of a person. And you, when you see, like, man, that's God. Because as I've placed myself where I've absorbed more of him, he's the one I'm starting to see. And I believe it does carry. I believe this is somewhat progressive, or maybe a picture. They can't use that term anymore because the liberals hacked it. But progressive means you move along. You know what I'm saying? It means you're actually going up, not down, as they've changed it. So, you know, you're maturing is another way maybe to say this. So we're not fretting about the other people. We're learning to trust in the Lord, you know, dwell in the land. We're delighting ourselves in him. He's showing his faithfulness, and commit your way to the Lord. See, I think as we see that, I'm not hardline that it has to be by step, but do you see the picture? It's easier to commit yourself to him when you see his faithfulness, when you've been, you know, committing to him, your desire for him, your delight in him, and then it's easier, don't you think? Maybe I'm just a simpleton, but when I do something and the results are good, I tend to want to repeat that. When I do something and it doesn't produce, you know, in other words, you know that's not the way to do it, I tend to generally tilt away from that. Sometimes I'm a slow learner, but you know what I'm talking about. So it's easier to commit your way to the Lord as you continue on the journey. As you mature, you're seeing that, you know what? Because it is mathematical. When you see your prayers, when you know he's faithful, even though you still have doubt, you still ponder and wonder, and there's still some fear and concern, you can override it like, but God. Because God has been faithful. I'm going to commit to this. The whole word is indicating to us, you know, more than just a thought or a random idea. It literally is speaking of roll off onto the Lord. You know, those things that are heavy, those things that are hard, those things that cause resistance, roll it off. Hand your way to him. God, help me to handle this. Help me to deal with this. Roll it off to him. Trust also in him, bringing us back to that, and he shall bring it to pass. We're going to see it here in more detail in Hebrews. But the great thief of rest is unbelief. The great thief of rest, what steals our rest, is unbelief. In unbelief, God gives us faith. He teaches us how to believe. He shows us how to start. He gives us the capacity to. And then he keeps telling us what? Believe. 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 Why? Is it because we don't believe? It's like, no, we're learning as we go. I know what it meant to believe unto salvation. And I was born again. I'm learning what it means to believe that he can handle this. That he can free me from that habit. He can guard me from that temptation. I'm learning that as I go. And as I gain ground and I see his faithfulness, I enter in a new room or another element or another aspect. And guess what I need to do? Believe. It's kind of insulting, I think, at least to our intelligence. Because can you tell me why it's so hard for you to believe today when you've been believing for 5 years, 7 years, 10 years? Why is it so hard to believe? It's not that God bailed out. It's not that he's been unbelievable, unfaithful, untrustworthy. It's a slap in my face, I think, honestly. Don't take that wrong. It's like, what are you thinking? Why wouldn't you believe him? Well, you know, I mean, I know Christians that are sick. Well, you know, some people don't have any money. Well, maybe that's God's way. Maybe that's the cross I'm supposed to bear. And the mind just goes, wee! Like, chill for a minute. God is faithful. You have seen it. You've experienced it. And he says, okay, now believe today and the next day. So I don't go on a guilt trip about it when I don't believe. I believe that just verifies his faithfulness.
It just shows that we all are growing as we go. And we're learning as we move along, like, okay, Lord, I want to know your faithfulness. Teach me how to believe, how to continue. Because when unbelief is when we start looking around. You know, Peter is a pretty amazing guy because he's so much like us, so to speak. You know what I mean? You relate to Peter, right? As one pastor, I heard John Corson say it this way. We'll know Peter when we get to heaven. He's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Because he seemed to say something and they just like put his foot in, like, you know, impulsive. Lord, if you bid me to, I will step out of the boat and walk out to you. You remember the scenario, right? In a storm. And he believed. It's a fisherman. I mean, this guy knows the fish go in the water and I stay in the boat. I pull him out of the water into the boat. I don't go into the water looking for him. So here he, and Jesus bid him, and he did. He stepped out. And man, what an amazing thing. He believed, but what happened? The storm, the wind, the room for fear, the possibility and the probability. He'd seen people sink. Every other person tried to walk on the water sank. I mean, did you see what I'm saying? And when he looked around, he started to sink. And Jesus extended his hand. So once again, you see, he's learning to believe. I love that story because Peter got back in the boat and nobody said anything. I don't know why they didn't record what they said, because I think I know what they said. None of the other apostles like, dude, you fell. You know, nobody. Because I'm sure they're thinking, why didn't I step out? Why didn't I? There just was a lot that would be taking place there. But you see, each one of those, even in that scenario, they were learning how to believe, continuing in belief, continuing to trust in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in him. It speaks of silent calmness, really stillness. So not silence in the sense you can't talk, but there is an element of learning to just listen. You know, there's times when you go to prayer, you should put up with the misery of silence because it can be miserable for some people. It's just hard to not think and not petition or not intercede, but to be still, according to Psalm 46:10, be still and know that he is God and he will be exalted among the people. To be able to just like, okay, and there's times I pray and I just say, Lord, I just want to sit here. I want to be aware of your presence. I want to let you speak to me. And it is sometimes brutal to break through. I'll remember everything. I'll think of things. Emotions stir. It just takes time sometimes to free myself from all the input and all the stuff that's stirring and all the things that are happening. It's one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ. And I'm confident in that because Jesus said multiple times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord, what the Spirit is saying. And we don't always know. We speak for him, but we don't always hear from him. Does anybody agree with me on that? I mean, we are seeking, but we're not always silent enough to actually hear. You ever been in that little group of people when somebody, they deal with awkwardness by talking? You know, so you get kind of quiet and they just can't handle it, so then they just start talking, you know, and you're like, that has nothing to do with the conversation. But that's how they deal with awkwardness. I just described some of our prayer lives. Because it's silent and we don't know what to do. And it's like, just absorb the reality of his presence. Just rest in him, calming down, waiting patiently for him. The word patiently in the Hebrew is interesting because it's not as pleasant sounding as it looks here. Oh, I'll just be patient, just wait for the Lord. It speaks of to twist, to tremble, to anguish in pain. Because that's what waiting on silence is sometimes. It's just like,
But there's an element of just letting that, just be patient. Let that, you know, we often fret. We get worked up waiting for God. I have walked up the hill, and I usually hike up a hill, or in the past especially, I'd hike up a hill, and here's my reason. I would make myself so tired, my legs would burn, my lungs would burn, and I would do it for long enough, I didn't want to get up. And that was a way to combat I had a hard time just sitting to pray. So when you get yourself so tired that you just don't even want to get up, you're like, okay, I'll just sit here. But even then, it's just like, and then all these thoughts and the life and family and kids and money and all life is just sitting there on the hillside, and I'm tired. And it's hard. It doesn't just, oh, well, you're tired. Now you can just enter in. I don't have a red phone on my desk or a bright red cell phone with 777 direct line to Jesus, you know, kind of a thing. It's like, I'm just like you. We're all the same. To where we put ourselves and it's like waiting patiently. It's not as easy as just calm down, get your little comfy chair, and just wait for Jesus to show up. It's hard. It's hard to rest and to just sit there, but it's so rewarding because it helps you just keep your mind on him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Repeating back to what we've seen in the first verse, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It just messes you up. Well, it actually says it only causes harm, but that just means it just messes you up. Have you ever noticed that when you fret? Because it's really speaking in this sense, it's speaking relationally about, you know, those who maybe in the church are not walking with the Lord the way they should be, or more specifically, those who are outside relationship with God. And you fret over it. It gets you worked up. And it doesn't bother them. It's kind of like when you have a difference with somebody and they've wronged you and they don't acknowledge it and you want them to. It messes you up and they're just looking at you like, you're such a weirdo. I mean, they really have, they're like, doo, doo, doo. They have no clue that they've wronged you and done things horrible, and sometimes horrible things. And they're looking at you like you're the fool. And guess what? They just don't get it. Until something softens their heart that they realize they've wronged you, you're going to fret far more. And then that actually does what? It causes the fret factor to go through the roof. Because not only did they do you wrong, but now they're kind of rubbing your nose in it, pretending like they never did anything, and it bugs you that it doesn't bug them. It's like, oh, it doesn't do any good. It just causes harm. It doesn't say it will soften them. It just, do not fret. It just causes harm. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It's internal within you, and it tears you up. I've been chewing on this thought. When you harbor a strong dislike towards someone, because you wouldn't hate them, because we're Christians, so we never say a four-letter word like hate. But we could harbor a strong dislike towards someone. When you're selective that way, it's why Jesus said to forgive people. When you're selective, here's the problem. It doesn't fit in that little small glass vial. The vial dislike oozes out, and it affects other relationships. You can't contain it. Agreed? You can't keep it with just one person. Because if you keep it long enough, it starts oozing out, and it affects the way you engage with other people. And the next thing you know, your people are just offending you left and right. Because you give seed for bitterness to grow. And it'll just be something that it eats you up. That's the term we use, right? It's just been eating me up about this whole thing. And it just keeps going. It just, you know, real quick, I used to, you know, work in the truck shop. And you see these big blue, I think it's called Allied now, the trash trucks. Well, when we had to paint those, so you bring them in and you'd steam them off. And they're just nasty, you know, because they got trash in them. Imagine the thought. And they compact all that stuff, and they dump your trash, and then they run the compact, and they just, because they got to haul a lot of stuff, and they got to keep smashing the space, and all that stuff over time just starts oozing together. It's gross. It's like oozes together. And then they say, well, it's been a few years. Let's paint these trucks. Who's the lucky bidder? Well, we were the lucky bidders a couple times, and You have to take a literally like a putty knife, sometimes an air chisel, and you scrape this ooze that comes out of the seams from the compacting area down the sides and the area. You got to scrape it off because they don't like you painting over it, okay? We did on some. If it dried enough, we got away with it. It looked like a bad weld job is what it looked like. But anyway, we would... You had to scrape the stuff off. And the other day when I was just thinking about this strong dislike, that's the picture that came to mind. That garbage truck ooze that runs down the side. That's what this entertaining strong dislike. If I said entertaining hatred, most of us would exclude ourselves because we don't hate people. But you know there's some people you really don't like. That, what's the difference? The difference between a strong dislike and hatred is duration. It's just time. And some people, it's just a little bit. And some people, it might take longer before. And maybe you'll just never admit. You see what I'm saying? You know, this passage is teaching us, you know, it only causes harm. God's going to deal with those who won't deal with reality. Evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Because we've just been looking at, you know, the end times and this Revelation 21 reality where God will create a new heaven and a new earth and it'll be different. And that's my hope, not my hope and like, oh, maybe. It's like absolute confidence. He said he would come once, he came. He said he would be savior to the world, he's savior to the world. He said he would free his people from their sins. He said he would forgive you and me. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And all those things are true, absolutely proven. He said he would come back. And he said he would make things right in his determination, in his time, according to his judicial standard. So it's going to happen. So I don't hope like maybe. I have an eager expectation of coming good. That's what the biblical definition for hope would be, or description at least. So with that in mind, learning to trust, trying not to lose our rest or be robbed, let's consider James chapter 1. I'll read it to you, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 3. So in light of what we just looked at here in Psalm 37, James 1 verses 19 and part of 20 reads this way. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see how it's swift to hear. I love this simple picture that I heard years ago. You have two ears and one mouth. You should be listening twice as much as you're talking. And so just swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, which is an expression of anger and great frustration. Slow to wrath, because bottom line, your wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. Your expression is not going to produce righteousness of God. I go off on somebody, they don't go, wow, that makes me want to get down and pray to Jesus. It doesn't produce anything good. It just causes them to hate you more or whatever. So, because why do I tie it to relationships? Why do we keep going back to this? Because God loves people. And there will always be that person in your life that will functionally push your buttons. They only may be there a week. They may just be in front of you at Walmart. There's always going to be something, someone there that's going to cause you to go, okay, how do I trust God on this? Because that, I believe, more than anything else, relationships rob you of rest. Correct? The other things we can work through, it's the relationships that are a challenge. So we want to realize, okay, God, I want to grow in this area. I want to keep moving forward. I want to know what this rest is. I really believe that this is one aspect of a healthy church. When you come in and there's someone there that bugs you, there should be someone in the gatherings on a regular basis. Now, don't think it is your calling to bug people. But I mean, there should be someone. You know what I'm saying? Where you come in and you're like, oh, you want to sit on this side on Sunday instead of that side because they sit over there. You know, the beauty is just own that. Don't blame them. Just own that. Say, Lord, you know, help me to deal with that. And I don't think, you know, I'm a realist. And I believe that some personalities and some people and we're not all going to get along in a sense. We can love one another, but we're not all going to be of the same ideology and interests and hobbies. And we're not just going to barbecues together. You know what I'm saying? We just won't sink, but we can love. We can have unity, and we can learn that by being around people that just don't fit into our perceived way people should be.
That is the church. He took 12 men and a whole bunch of women, 120 disciples there in the upper room, and he let love bind them together. And so diverse, so bizarre, a religious zealot and a tax collector. God has a sense of humor. It's like, if these guys can get along, that'll be a message to everybody. You know, I mean, just look at the blend of this brood of disciples. It's crazy. So I want to encourage you, realize that if you're losing rest, it's usually sometimes related to people. Now let's just jump over a little bit of time. It's the plan to Hebrews 3. What robs us of our rest? And I believe this is the underlying issue, the reality. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, you have in Hebrews 7 through 11, in chapter 3, as well as repeated again in verse 15 and repeated again in verse 7 of chapter 4, as well as, you know, it was listed or chronicled, repeated, or given originally in Psalm 95, this statement, you know, about, you know, not letting your heart grow hard as is in the rebellion. So it's given us an interesting that reference to the nation that seen his hand but did not enter his rest. Now verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I believe this is the one difficulty, the one sin that I actually think I could make a case for it being the worst sin. Is adultery the worst sin? Is murder the worst sin? I think you have to consider unbelief would be the worst sin. You can't get into heaven and not believe. Do you see my point? So unbelief is something that we got to see. It's a key part of this spiritual fight to learn to believe, to learn to walk in faith, to trust God as we've looked at. It says here, you know, that beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. And here's how it's expressed. In departing from the living God. How do Christians depart from the living God? They move to a dead religion. They just keep doing the same things. There's just no life in them. They're a part of a system. There's a system. I don't know if that's the best way to call it, but in our society and globally, there's a system of religion that is some subtitled Christianity. But there's many who have departed from the living God, and they're faithful to show up. They're faithful to do things. They do things systematically, religiously, and maybe to some measure sacrificially. But it's just a system. By a system, I mean it's just a thing that's done regularly because you know the results. We are not called to regularity for results. We're called to trusting in the living God. And I believe what happens, and I love this because he's actually exhorting, warning you and I. Hey, dude, be careful where you stand lest you fall. This could happen to anybody. Any one of us, if we're not willing to beware, if we're not willing to be alert and alive about our relationship with God, we have the potential, as it says here, to have an evil heart. And that's evil just speaks of contrary to God. A heart that can't be shaped, that can't be formed, that's resistant and reluctant and doesn't want to trust God and is okay with some of these things that God's not okay with. And so it's that heart. And then guess what happens? When we entertain some of those things, we start departing from the living God. You've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it like I have. I look back, not with pride, I look back on seasons in my walk with Jesus when I was not willing to walk according to his direction. I determined how this should be, and this is why it should be, and it looked good to everybody around, well, except my wife. It looked good to everybody around me. It seemed to be faithful. It seemed to be okay. But I knew I was not walking in obedience. The things he was prompting me about, they're really actually, in a sense, in my mind, they're just little things. Something like doing the dishes type of thing. But he was teaching me I was not walking with the living God. I was not letting him lead me.
And in those seasons, man, it's some of my scariest times. Because I actually could go through the motions and convince everyone around me, myself included, first, that it's okay. It's okay. But this passage says that you can actually develop a contrary heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Notice in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Once again, that encouragement. And having that relationship and that trust and that camaraderie and that brotherhood and that fellowship and that unity to where that close friend in the Lord, when you can say, you know, seriously, let's back away from this a little bit. And you know how, you'll know how to do it. I mean, God will give you words to be an encouragement and what we call them out on it a little bit with compassion, not with a pointy finger. Let's go two more verses to be aware of in this. We're talking about this entering his rest. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. In other words, it's available to you and me. You know, God puts a pretty big emphasis on rest because even later in this chapter, he'll talk about, I set you the example. I created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested from his work. He's given this picture of just of knowing what it means to be at ease, be at peace, be, you know, resting with him. Anyway, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, since we have this promise of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, that's not like it could overtake you. Fear there is be in awe of. It's like when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's speaking of to be in awe of, or in other words, to take it serious. Don't be flippant. So, this passage, let us be serious. Let us take it serious, lest we seem to have come short of it. Unless we get so close and we call it close enough. I've had too many seasons in my life as a Christian. I've called it close enough, and God was calling me to a higher mountain, a higher experience. Years ago, we were hiking out at the dunes. This actually happened twice with this one particular person. We are within 30 feet of the main dune in the summer, in the wind. I say the summer because it's dry and you slide down almost as much as you climb. It's a lot of work. But the wind's blowing in our face. We're getting sandblasted. I think we're maybe 30, 40 feet at the most from the top. And I'm almost up and I'm hollering back. It's like, man, just push it. We're almost there. I get to the top and I stand up like, man, it's just a phenomenal view. Your kneecaps are getting sandblasted, but everything above that is just beautiful. This person had turned. I didn't even realize it. They just side-hilled across. And they side-hilled across for a ways and went down a ridge. I'll meet you at the back of the camp. And he comes short. It was actually more miserable for him because he side-hilled through that sandstorm and then couldn't handle it anymore and went down and he come up short. And it was a picture to me that God used, as you can tell even today. You know, don't come up short. Be willing to take that extra step. Be willing to endure, because it says, I don't want to come up short of it, not quite arrive. Now let's close it out with verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Diligent speaks of with effort, with awareness of the relationship, with wisdom, with perseverance. Let us learn from others. We've seen from chapter 3, and you can see other passages where we're to learn for, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 that says, these things were written for our admonition or our instruction, referencing those who wandered in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Their unbelief was manifested in stubbornness, correct? That they just didn't think God could do it, you know, and weird conclusions, like we were better off back in Egypt and stuff. So verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, in other words, just we've seen others historically, biblically, stumble. And God didn't record their stumbling so we can look down upon them, but rather through their difficulty we could learn, because it's just possible for all of us. And so I want to encourage you to just seek the rest of God, to know his rest, to know that peace that surpasses understanding, to know that you can confidently put your
all your everything. You can come before him, as it says in 1 Peter 5, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Being anxious for nothing in Philippians 4, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you know, letting your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is something that we're missing, and I believe there's a lot of factors. There's a lot of busyness in life. There's a lot of stimuli. There's a lot of things going on, but God's above all of that. And it's just, he just calls us to a simple discipline. Every one of us have the same amount of time. We can't take that on busy angle. We're always going to be able to say that. But you have 24 hours. You don't get an extension. You can't pray for 25. He just basically says, you got 24 hours. You know, Joshua said, choose on this day whom you'll serve. For me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. How can I serve a master who I don't have time to listen to? You know, that just goes through my head. I just like to be real, like, street level, simple. Like, okay, God, I just want to spend time with you. Help me to get that done. Help me just be still and know that you are God. Let's pray. God, this rest that you speak of is not just a topic we can pick out and dissect. It's your desire for our lives that we would have that peace. In this world, you said we would have trials, tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for you have overcome this world. You said your peace you would leave with us, you would plant within us. And so, Lord, help us to know that peace, that stillness, that rest. Where there's discipline things we need to do and just managing our time better, help us, God. Where there's decisions that need to be made, where we value you more than we value some of these TV shows or hobbies or recreations or whatever, Lord, help us to reset and to enter into your rest, to continue on the journey, but realizing your faithfulness, your kindness, your provision, oh, that we would delight in you more and more. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.